Scripture this morning comes from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 13. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Good morning. I'll start with the first slide, Dale, please. This is not my granddaughter, Ivy, but it could be, because my granddaughter, Ivy, is in the throes of her terrible twos and her terrible tantrums. So Megan, the social worker, and Sandra, the teacher, researched the 2-year-old brain to find out what was going on and what we could do to avert these mishaps. And what we found was basically the 2-year-old brain is a big open circuit board with very little experience and very many open pathways. So when a 2-year-old experiences something that they don't have in their realm of experiences, they have a meltdown. They have no way to process it. This was evident to Megan when she attempted to wash Ivy's blankie, and maybe you've been through this. Ivy had a big meltdown until Megan realized that Ivy had no experience with washing blankies. And so she explained the process, how it would be washed and then dried and have a nice bath, and it would be in her bed that afternoon for nap time. And Ivy was fine with it. She made that connection and was willing to wash every blankie in the house. I had a similar experience with her when I brought her to church the other Sunday. I hung her little coat with the fur collar up in the foyer. To her horror, she had a meltdown and tried reaching and reaching for that coat. I realized Ivy didn't have a pathway of leaving personal belongings on a hanger in a public place. So I explained to her that it was too warm in here. We'd put it on when we got in the car to go home. It would all be good. She made that connection and we were good to go. You don't have to be 2 to have this problem. When Owen was a little younger, he was in my kitchen watching a video on Netflix, and I was warming tea in the microwave and the computer froze. And of course, Grandma's panicking, pushing buttons, running to the little black box and flipping things. And he says to me at 3, "Grandma, your microwave interferes with my Wi-Fi and it freezes my program. When you finish warming your tea, my show will come back on. Grandma made the pathway. And she learned something about her computer that day. So whether you're 2 years old or 52-ish, learning a new way is hard. And there are so many paradoxes in the Bible. A king is born in a stable. Jesus must die so we can live. Paul says his weakness is his strength. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. So whether you're 2-year-old Ivy washing her blankie or an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning a new way is hard. And God's ways are mysterious and paradoxical to us. Learning God's ways are hard. We've had little or no experience with them. The Bible story today that Pat just read is like that. There are elements of such holiness and such otherworldliness that I can hardly compute it. And then there are elements that are so basic and ordinary that I think I must be missing something. And there exists the paradox of God, the holy and the ordinary, the weak and the strong, the human and the divine. So today on Transfiguration Sunday, I would like to unpack this segment of scripture. Slide down. So let's start with glory. What about this glory of God, this bright cloud of glory, this bright light of God's glory? I like to refer to John in the first chapter when I think of glory and light. Let me read a few verses to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. God is light. His glory shines as the brightest light. Matthew and Mark, in their accounts in the Bible, use the word transfigured to describe what happened to Jesus as his appearance shone whiter than white. In this moment, Jesus appears as the King of glory instead of as a man. But he was not reflecting light as a mirror, he was producing light as a source. And while this may seem very puzzling and unique, this is actually not a new miracle, but a pause in an ongoing miracle. The real miracle, if you think about it, is that for most of his time on earth, Jesus could hide his shining glory. Spurgeon says it like this: "For Christ to be glorious was almost a less matter than for him to restrain or hide his glory. It is forever his glory that he concealed his glory, and that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor." Slide. So why did Jesus show his glory at this particular time to these men? Well, because prior to this, he had been speaking to the disciples about his difficult death by means of the cross. And with their as yet limited understanding, you know, the pathways, they could have been discouraged, and they could have lost confidence in Jesus. As Jesus displays his glory, he shows two important things. First, that God knows what he's doing and he is still in control. He knows the ending to the story. And second, he shows dramatically that the goal is not the cross. The cross is, in fact, the path to the goal. namely the glory of God. Cross bearers like us will be glory receivers like Christ. I want to stop here to emphasize this beautiful paradox. The suffering of Jesus is not incompatible with his glory. The two go hand in hand. Weakness and humiliation go with power and glory. That's a paradox to us. So, what is with Moses and Elijah? Well, they are a promise of a life beyond the one we can see. Both of their deaths were mysterious. Moses' grave was never found, and Elijah went bodily into heaven without death. To the Jew, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. They are very important figures in the Jewish faith. Their presence was further reassurance for Peter, James, and John that resurrection after death was possible. After all, Moses passed 1,400 years prior to this event, and Elijah some 900 years. Their appearance simply gave the apostles confidence to trust Jesus' claim to resurrection. Well, how did they know they were Elijah and Moses? They just knew. And this can give us confidence that we also will recognize loved ones in heaven. Well, why did Peter offer to erect these three shelters or booths or tents or tabernacles as they're known? Well, he may have been just terribly shocked and afraid, and he just didn't know what else to say. He was sort of trying to fill in empty space, look intelligent. He may have mistakenly grouped Jesus with Moses and Elijah, thinking them equals. This would indicate that Peter was still, trying to process that event and all that Jesus was revealing. Or Peter may be making a very astute connection, and I found this interesting. The book of Zechariah in chapter 14, verses 16 to 21, states that God would usher in a new age, the day of the Lord, during a Jewish celebration called the Feast of Booths. At this time, God would take control of his creation in the age of Shalom, peace, and that age would begin. And Peter, at this moment, is pretty sure that end times are coming and that the Feast of Booths was upon them. His viewpoint is from his Jewish upbringing. He's just wrong about the timing. Maybe he hoped Jesus could bypass all the suffering and death on the cross. I mean, he stated that when Jesus mentioned the way he was going to die. He's like, no, none of that. Or maybe, like Ivy, he's just trying to learn and get his bearings in a very big world with very big happenings. So what about the cloud, this cloud of glory or Shekinah? It is a familiar entity in the Bible. It's how God appeared and how he resided and led the Israelites. I have a list of the cloud appearances in the Bible by David Guzik, and I'd like to just run through them briefly with you. It was the pillar of cloud that stood by Israel in the wilderness. It was the cloud of glory that God spoke to Israel from. It was from this cloud of glory that God met with Moses and the others. It was the cloud of glory that stood by the door of the tabernacle. It was from this cloud that God appeared to the high priest in the holy place inside the veil. It was from this cloud God appeared to Solomon when the temple was dedicated, so filling the temple that the priests could not even minister. It was the cloud of Ezekiel's vision filling the temple of God with the brightness of his glory. It was the cloud of glory that overshadowed Mary when she conceived Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the cloud of glory that received Jesus into heaven at his ascension. And it was the cloud that will display the glory of Jesus Christ when he returns in triumph to the earth. Peter, James, and John would have recognized the cloud as God visible. So what about the voice from the cloud? If the cloud was recognized as God, then the voice was recognized as God's as well. This is my beloved son. You know, hear him. This command underlines the fact that no, Moses and Elijah are not on the same level as Jesus. Their time of influence gives way to a new time, a time of Jesus. Moses and Elijah would have held a very important place in the apostles' Jewish hearts. So this command from God himself shows how important Jesus is to the world to come and how important the plan is to God the Father. Again, quoting Spurgeon, there are thousands of priests in the world who say, hear us, but the Father says, hear him. Many voices clamor for our attention. New philosophies, modern theologies, and old heresies revived all call to us and entreat us to hearken, but the Father says, hear him. And why were the disciples to tell no one? A cloud? A startling white shining countenance? Moses, Elijah, the voice of God? Surely all these events are events worth sharing. Surely if only people knew, they would believe. But Jesus knew people. He knew that many would find the experience way too fantastic to believe. He knew the encounter was powerful specifically for Peter, James, and John at that time, in those circumstances. He also knew human nature and that no matter how impactful and moving and life-changing, we forget over time. The sharpness of the experience dulls, and I know that from a personal standpoint with my mountaintop experiences. He knew that faith in Jesus had to be based on a simple decision and a commitment to trust. And he knew that his spirit needed to come to live with each believer to help them along personally every day. In conclusion, learning a new way is hard, and God's ways are paradoxical to us. God is glorious. We are human. Jesus hid his glory to be a living bridge between us and God. Even though God is mysterious and defies understanding, he helps us to understand what we need at the specific time we need it. God understands our limitations and weaknesses, and you know what? He's okay with that. And with us. He loves us. Period. Jesus knew the plan. God knows the plan. He's in control of the plan. My job is to relax and trust the plan. I don't have to make a new plan or a new me. God has that covered. Jesus left us for a little while to be with us always. God's glory in the form of the Holy Spirit resides in us who ask. So I like the idea that Jamie had of giving challenges. He gave one challenge. I'm giving you four because I'm an overachiever. So you can pick one out of my four. I just couldn't let any of them go. I challenge you. So learning a new way is hard. As Peter, James, and John put aside their Jewish thinking for a new age of Jesus, I also challenge you to think in a new way about your faith. Look at it from a new perspective. Ask God to show you something fresh. I challenge you to look at what keeps your attention during the week. What are you listening to? Where do you use your money and your time? Then I challenge you to remember God's words from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Remember that our God is a personal God. We read this account of the experience of Peter, James, and John, and we learn from it. But in the end, this was an experience solely for them at that time. It was their personal mountaintop experience to teach them something they needed to know and to prepare them for things that they needed to do. God does not change, nor do his ways. So we can gather from that we also must experience him for ourselves and hold on to what we learn. I challenge you to recall your personal mountaintop experiences with God. Remind yourself of the lessons you learned and of the ecstasy you felt when you were that close to God. Create a picture to carry in your mind of that experience to give you hope as you live and work. And finally, as the gospel account of this event were shared, I challenge you to share your mountaintop experience, maybe even over coffee today, with people who are still waiting for their mountaintop experience. Not everybody's had one of those yet. Just a glimpse or two, just a peek, just enough to encourage them. God made us and loves each of us. We are his intended and perfect creation. He looked at us when the world was young and he blessed us. His blessing continues to this day and beyond, not because we deserve his blessing, but because that is his nature. He is slowly and carefully revealing his plan to each of us, personally, as we're able to grasp it. Like my granddaughter Ivy, we are learning new ways in a new world. But God is constant. He knows the way. We just have to trust him and listen to his Son. Praise be to God. Amen.